I want to challenge you this morning that you are presently living at the capacity that you have until you change. You're presently living at the capacity that you currently have until you're ready to change. In other words, if you want to live at a greater capacity than what you currently are enjoying, then there's something that has to change, and it's going to have to be in you. Because, see, we live out of the wholeness or the lack thereof that we have. The things that restrict us are not so much the external things, but the internal things. So when we begin to understand who we are, we understand our place in God, and we understand His desires for us, then we can begin to grow with Him. And as we begin to grow with Him, then that also gives us the opportunity to begin to grow in our circumstances around us, because it gives Him an opportunity to work through us on the circumstance. All those are kind of a lead-in to some of the things, some of the places I'm going to go. We learned a couple weeks ago in John 14:15, He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And that's not just a way of instruction, but is a way of exhortation. Because, see, if we come into a place of love with Him, if we come into a place where we love Him as thoroughly as He can be loved, which I challenge you to do that. If you love Him, then you're automatically going to be keeping His commandments. Because when this love is beginning to be generated in us, the love for Him will automatically keep us from all the other things. All the distractions, all the busyness, all the other things that one might be doing. Those are a couple things that form some backdrop. I ask you to turn to John 6. We want to read verse 63, because again, this is more of a backdrop that I want to just allow God to begin to form in our thoughts here for a few minutes. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. Pastor Enrique was just saying a few moments ago that we have to understand that God is holy. And as we understand His holy, then we can understand our place with Him. And we can understand this fullness that we have that's been delivered to us. His words are Spirit and they are life. Now turn back to John 4. Jesus is speaking. Jesus was speaking in the last letters that were written in red. He's speaking in these letters, as they were also in red. And He's speaking to the woman at the well. And He's beginning to speak to her, and He's beginning to say this. He says, woman, believe Me, an hour, verse 21, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in the Jerusalem you shall worship the Father. For you worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. He said, but now there's an hour coming. In other words, we're about to make a change. There's a shift happening. In other words, the sacrifices that we've been doing are not going to be adequate anymore. Those things that were being performed upon the mountain in Jerusalem are not adequate anymore. So we're about to make a change. We're shifting into a new way and a new thought. And He says, but now is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If His words are spirit and life, and He's looking for somebody to worship Him in spirit and in truth, then what is He looking for? He's looking for somebody to worship Him with His word, to echo His word back to Him, to hold and obtain this word within your heart, and to begin to reply and begin to respond back to Him with this word. In John 17:17, I believe it is, He says, thy word is truth. He says, sanctify them by thy word, for thy word is truth. We can be sanctified by the word because the word is truth. When we begin to echo that word back to Him, when we begin to respond to Him out of His word, because see, out of His word comes His character. Out of his word comes his integrity. Out of his word comes his love. Out of his word comes the knowledge of who he is. Out of his word comes the agreement with his plan and his purpose in your life. Everything that you need can be found in that word. Everything that you need can be found in that holiness which is his word. And all that is a backdrop for what I wanted to say, because see, one of the questions that I get asked a lot is, Pastor, how do I hear his word? See, all those things are good to know, but if I don't know how to hear his word, if I don't know how to come into his place with him, if I don't know how, see, we talk a lot about the right hand of God, but there's an assumption made that you know how to come into that place. I want to remove some of that assumption this morning. Because see, the right hand of God is the place where the word of God comes alive in you because you're being interacted in a place of faith. But until we understand that it is available to us, we first got to understand it's available to us, and then we got to actually follow through and enter in. As we follow through and enter in, now we can discover a life that was previously unavailable to us. First of all, I want to look at a few things that have kept us from entering into the presence of God. A few things that keep us from entering in or even understanding, sometimes even understanding that we can hear God. First on those is unbelief. Just plain old unbelief. We can look at Hebrews 3 and see how well that worked for the Israelites. Unbelief kept them from entering into the promised land. And see, my point therein is that if God had given them a place, he expected that they were able to enter into faith with the old covenant. If they were able to enter into their promise with the old covenant, how much more is the responsibility for us to enter into the covenant and our promised land, our inheritance in the new? Hebrews says that because of unbelief, they didn't get to enter in. See, unbelief keeps us from entering in. How much more has he given us reason to have faith? They got to see some things demonstrated. And truly, if we have a few resurrections from the dead and a few things, it'll get some people's attention. Gets my attention. But see, that's not the essence of faith. Faith is not evidenced by what you see. Faith is evidenced by what you will believe. Distractions, we talked about that last week. Do I need to go back into that? And distractions don't have to be an ungodly thing. That can be wonderful things. Actually, even ministry can be a distraction if you allow it. Some of the distractions that we deal with are wonderful things. But the reality is when we allow distractions to take the place and push God out of our lives, then it becomes not a good thing. So I don't really want to spend a lot of time camping on that one. Unworthiness. See, you are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. But if you don't allow that to take root in your thought process, if you don't allow that to become part of who you are, then unworthiness can keep you from coming into the presence of God because you'll just automatically shy away from his holiness. We don't want to shy away from his holiness. His holiness, his presence, it's something to be embraced. It's something to be longed for and looked for. It's the deer panteth for the water, so I long for you. Those are the kind of things that he's looking for. That's the response he's looking for from us. That's the response that David gave him, and David became a man after God's own heart. When those kind of responses are within us, then it will begin to deal with any unworthiness. See, unworthiness is based in an idea of performance. And God set us free. Remember we talked about for freedom you were set free. He set us free from having to deal with life and our faith through the area of performance. Galatians 3:3, I think it is, tells us that have you, you know, having begun by the Spirit, are you going to be perfected by works? And the answer is no. We can't be perfected by our own works. And it's only the idea of unworthiness has always got to be works-based. Unconfessed sin. You see, when we'll confess our sin, when we'll bring it, when we'll come to the Father with the issue, then He's already said that He's broken the enmity that was between us because of sin. If we stay in a place of not confessing it, if we do something and then we stay away from the Father, then it doesn't give Him a chance to release forgiveness. It doesn't give Him a chance to embrace in spite of where you might have been or what you might have done. The unconfessed sin will cause a block in your hearing. I know I have a good friend of mine he's not related to anybody here in this church, so just to put that out there. But a good friend of mine, and he heard God in some exceptional ways. In some really exceptional ways. But then he had an affair. And it didn't take long before he quit hearing God. And a little while after that, misery and depression and oppression set in because of the unconfessed sin. When he finally got brave enough to be able to reveal the sin and bring it into confession and bring it before the Father, guess what? The hearing returned very quickly. God began dealing with the issues of his heart because, see, the reality is, in spite of his knowing better, he was still trying to shelter this area in his life. And you just can't come before God trying to shelter an area in your life. Whenever we have an issue in our life, then it behooves us to come to the Father and come quickly. He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. That's his promise. And when God is saying that to us in James, he's talking about the humble. See, it takes humility to humble ourselves and realize, hey, I made a mistake, but I'm not going to live there. I'm not going to camp there. Lord, I make a decision. Lord, that was a mistake, and I make a decision that I'm going to come with you. That's true repentance. Sometimes our defense mechanisms keep us from hearing God. In other words, we have an anticipation of harm. So therefore, our defense mechanisms kick in. Because what that indicates is that we really don't know God as well as we thought we did. Our ideas of who God is are formed in religion, which is also the next one, are formed in religion instead of in fact of who He is. So our defense mechanisms kick in because no one wants to go and just get beat up. So therefore, you just quit coming to God. Maybe you don't do it one day, but you just do it over a period of time. But see, the nature of knowing God is to know who He is. And as the more we get to know who He is, the less we have to worry about the harm. Because see, as we embrace this place of relationship with Him, as we embrace the place of relationship, we're able to embrace the knowledge of who He is. And as we're embracing the knowledge of who He is, we're able to embrace this God who ultimately wants to do good to you. Another one is anger at God. As in some cases where, you know, anger at your own natural father, and then that is also transferred to God. So when we deal with those things, when we come into a place of wholeness, we begin to find out that that relationship with God is much different than what we had anticipated. As we begin to release in that situation, what I suggest that somebody does in that situation is just to begin to forgive God for the things that they believe they were harmed by. Ultimately, we know that God didn't do something He needed to be forgiven about, but as long as you're holding it in your heart, it needs to be released. And when it's released, now then that opens the way for God to come and speak His truth into your life. as he speaks his truth into your life, then the anger and the sources of the anger are dissipated. The way and the door to entering in is opened up. Religion is another one. Again, religion is somewhat based in unbelief, somewhat based in some of those anticipated harms or those defense mechanisms, because we have a wrong idea of who he is based on what we've been taught sometimes. All the Christian religions start with the idea of trying to draw you closer to God, but along the way, sometimes they interject so much of man that you lose sight of who God is. Those are the things that we're working towards. Lastly, and this one is the one that I think that gets a lot of people, a lot of believers, questioning our ability to hear. Not quite the same as unbelief, because you're not really in unbelief per se, but you allow so many questions to come up that God can't begin to interject who he is. The enemy is able to come and steal from you, not because you're really totally in unbelief, but because you're allowing him to come steal by the questions. When we question our ability to hear, a lot of times what we're really doing is allowing the enemy to move into our lives with guilt or condemnation. He said this to me this morning. He says, the enemy gets you to start questioning your ability to hear. This is the single most dangerous thought in a believer's life, for it cuts you off from the source of life. I am always with you and willing to talk with you, but it requires an exercise of faith to hear me. Many desire to hear me, but quickly become frustrated because they're not used to the walk or movement of faith. These have operated out of their own soul and find it difficult to unseat that operation as they continue to look more for the proof than for the faith. See, what he's talking about there is when we're looking for some form of evidence that we can present to our soul. Something that's concrete that we can go, okay, so here's the deal. Because that's the way we've reasoned all of our life. And how many know that we like to be in control? Faith is not necessarily an operation of control. When the focus is proof, then faith is not able to develop. Faith is developed through the exercise of obedience and relationship. See, because obedience is the response that comes with faith. Relationship is the place where trust is built. Because, see, in relationship, there's a communication. Any true relationship needs communication to thrive. Risk and logic stand in the way of the operation of faith for many. We touched briefly on risk a week or so ago. Risk is one of those things that most of us have been trained. We've trained our soul, it's been trained to avoid risk at all costs sometimes. We avoid all confrontation. Sometimes we don't have a problem with confrontation, but we're not going to step out with God. Because it's not necessarily that we're not stepping out with God. We're just not going to step out into anything that I can't see and touch and feel. Anything that I'm 100% positive on. How many know that if you're working on Wall Street, that won't work? There's risk associated with everything that we do. There's risk associated when you got in your car and drove to church this morning. There's a risk. It's just a lot of times we choose to overlook the risk because we see the benefit of something. When we begin to see the benefit of something, then we can begin to understand that the risk is not as great as the benefit. When we perceive the benefit to be greater than the risk, we'll actually jump out and do it. That's where love kicks in. Because, see, love helps us to understand risk and put it in a proper perspective. Because when we understand love, now love allows us to operate on our brother or sister's behalf and overcome the risk. It's a risk to step out and give somebody a word. You risk being rejected. You risk making a fool of yourself. You risk just having to step over that little boundary that exists inside of people. But if you don't do it, you'll never know the joy that can come with it. When you just come and you read somebody's mail so completely, they go, "How did you know that? Who's been talking to you about me?" It's a risk to go and pray for somebody when they're sick and they're obviously ailing, and you're trusting just that God's going to show up. But the risk, when we understand the reward, when we begin to see it from God's perspective, it becomes inconsequential. Risk and logic stand in the way of the operation of faith for many. The operation of faith requires yielding to the sensitivities of the heart that comes out of the new nature. Yielding to the sensitivities of heart that come out of a new nature. You can be sensitive, but without a new nature, that's not what we're talking about. But if you're sensitive with a new nature, where the nature of Christ in you, the hope of glory, when you're sensitive to the movement of Christ in you, then that will result in faith becoming established. When you become sensitive to the movement of Christ in you, that's what will spur you to begin to take the risk on His behalf. But it requires a yielding. The quest for proof moves you into an operation of the soul rather than the spirit. That when we focus on proof, it keeps us out of entering into faith. But the quest for proof moves you into operation of the soul rather than the spirit. Seek the spirit first. Seek to establish communion with the Holy One, for my words are spirit and they are life. It's in the establishment of His holiness in our life. It's in the establishment of this fellowship with Him that we can have the source of life that are connected directly to the source of life. As you learn to partner with the Spirit, the proof you seek will come in the form of confidence and fruit. See, the proof that we're really looking for is confidence. And eventually, fruit. But you know, how many know that some of the words that prophets gave didn't come to pass in their lifetime? You know, so often we judge things by whether or not it comes to pass in 10 minutes. And if it didn't come to pass in 10 minutes, then we're going to stone that guy. But the reality is, 300 years before Josiah existed, a prophet prophesied that he would exist and that he would restore the worship of God at the altar. Just some unknown. We don't even know his name. He's just a man of God. 300 years before Josiah was born, this man predicted that he would come and restore Israel back to her root and foundation with God. By that many generations, I'm sure they forgot Josiah was ever even predicted. But it's in the Word. Most of the prophets of old spoke of the coming of Christ, but they none of them got to see it. Except John the Baptist. When we're looking for fruit, we're looking for those things that begin to show consistency with the nature of Christ. We're looking for fruit, we're looking for those things that, yes, sometimes if it's a word specifically, sometimes we're looking for the one that does come to pass, but we're also looking, does it look like, does it taste like Christ? Is it forming something in my life that begins to make me look more Christ-like? Those are the fruits that we're beginning to look for. Does it begin to produce healing and help and aid in someone else's life? Those are the fruits that you're looking for. When you begin to see the fruits of the Spirit rising up on something, when you see those kind of fruits rising up, then you know that this is the fruit of what you're looking for. This is the fruit. And when it produces that kind of fruit in you, then you know that it was truly a word of the Lord for you or through you. Here's one that gets some people's. And it says, many are afraid that they must abandon their intellect to operate in faith. But this is not true. Many people, especially if you have degrees or a real high intelligence level, or you're real used to operating out of those things, then the reality is at some level in your thought process there's a fear of abandoning those things because they've become natural and comfortable to you. And because it's how you've evaluated everything in your life before. When we're used to operating out of our own native intelligence, we become fearful of operating out of something else. When we've become comfortable and used to operating out of our own, we've become comfortable and we've learned how to fix everything around us through that intelligence rather than having a reliance upon the Lord. Because see, our native intelligence can take us somewhere. It just can't take us where God is to take us. But God's not abandoning your native intelligence just because you begin to operate in faith. What He's doing is adding to. He's creating something that's greater than what you could have achieved out of your natural intelligence. But it takes a willingness to let go of what you have in order to attain what is possible. And he goes on to explain that this way. He says, the operation of faith can be aided by the intellect if it is first submitted to the Spirit. First submitted to the Spirit. The operation of faith can be aided by the intellect if it's first submitted to the Spirit. That should put at rest the fear that I have to abandon my intelligence to operate in faith. Faith requires obedience, but not the abandonment of reason. Give me an example. Okay. One day you're praying and you hear divorce your wife and move to China. Is that God? There's no reason. Okay. There's no reason in this because that goes against who God is. To break up a marriage is not the cause of God in your life. So therefore, you don't have to abandon reason. You also don't have to go and wonder, well, yeah, I'm going to go to the grocery store today and I'm going to have to sit here and pray until he tells me what to buy, Wheaties or Chex. But, you know, I've heard people say, well, and you're like, really? Come on, get a life. God gave you intelligence. He gave, okay, that's a soapbox for me, but anyway. But He gave you a natural intelligence. He's going to build upon that intelligence. He's going to add that intelligence to what He does, but you first have to be able to yield that place of your natural intellect so that He can work in your life through faith. Because see, the intelligence can only take you to the limit of what your intelligence sees. And our intelligence, as great as we might think it is, only sees so many things. Your intelligence tends to work with things that is known before, and then it makes little interpretive leaps towards something else. But would you want little interpretive leaps, or do you want quantum changes of expression and direction that's available through faith? I like that, quantum change. Yeah, somebody write that down for me, yeah. He gives examples here. He says, curiosity, vision, and wonderment are each operations of intelligence which can actually build faith. See, when we begin to operate in vision, when we begin to operate in creativity, and curiosity. These are all things that are operations of our intelligence. But they can actually add to our faith instead of taking away. They can actually give us cause for having faith. Because, see, any true vision is going to require some level of faith. Otherwise, it's not this vision, it's just a plan. It's something you can build in your own understanding. Even in the natural, those things work, even when you don't necessarily understand it, it's a principle of God. When I started Net One, I went to this conference, and a guy on the back of a sheet of paper sketched out the basics of what had to happen to be able to get the internet from their service to your customer. That little sketch became the thing that attached my understanding and my faith to and became a company. I still have that little sketch. It's so incredibly crude. But it was the thing that allowed me to see the big picture of what needed to go on so I could release myself into this thing. God has the same way when He creates vision. He wants that vision is to involve your soul and your intellect and propel it to the place where faith is calling it. Somebody should have said glory. Faith is based in my spirit and will establish my truth, for my spirit is truth. The question is not whether or not you can hear me, for I desire all to hear me. The question is, are you willing to put the spirit first? Faith is not afraid of the intellect, but it must be seated in the spirit first and foremost. Faith is a natural expression of the Spirit. He says, I flow into faith. My voice and my spirit move with faith. Creativity and possibility are found in faith. Faith is the witness of God in you. It's the witness of God in you. We started out talking about how we're limited basically only by our understanding and by what we know at this moment. And in order for us to grow past this place, that somewhere, somehow, we have to change in order to grow out of the place where we're in, because otherwise we've completely limited ourselves in where we're at. Faith will take you to that. Faith is the vehicle that will take you to that next level. It's the vehicle that will take you to the next place that God has assigned. It'll take you to the destiny that God has already ordained for you. Hearing God is what allows you to step into that faith. And the faith that you find as you hear Him creates an opportunity for you to hear Him even more. See, our way of becoming whole is to hear by faith. Our way to becoming whole is through hearing. That's what sozo is about, because sozo is really not about you just sitting and counseling with somebody. It's about you hearing from God. Because, see, as you hear from God, then those things begin to change and transform your life. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews 11. We know for sure the first part of it, that we hear this all the time. Hebrews 11 and 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. And by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. Skipping down to 6, and it said, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. Must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That encapsulates everything that we've talked about so far. Knowing that when we come to God, we got to believe He is who He said He was. believe that we have the opportunity to come to Him. And knowing that in belief, we can also believe that He will be a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, that He will look for you to give you something that's good. One of the things about trying to approach God, especially for type A personalities, is realizing that it's not something that you're trying to conquer, but rather it's just something that you want to invest in relationship. What do I mean by that? It means that you're not trying to just do something for the act of doing it, but this is investment in getting to know and exchange with God. So as we hear Him by faith. We hear Him by faith. Looking back here in verse 3, it says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. There's a couple things. One is that the word for worlds there is aeons, which means ages or synonymous with generations. So the generations were prepared by faith. That word prepared is meaning they were made complete. They were fixed or restored. The word, it says by the word of God, that's the rhema word, not the logos. It's the rhema word. In other words, the living word. Spoken by a living God. And the living word spoken by a living God represents an atmosphere and a place of teaching and impartation. But you see, it's that rhema word by which that rhema word, the ages or the generations were prepared or they were made complete or they were restored. The thing that we seek to know God, the thing that we seek to get into this place of relationship with Him, to hear Him, we know that it's as He speaks, He's already releasing the repair. He's already releasing the completeness, the wholeness that we seek through His Word. They were prepared by the Rhema Word, by the living Word. We hear by putting the life of the Spirit first. We hear by standing in belief that we can hear. To have a question is not an issue. A question can bring you to a place of greater faith as long as you're willing to release and let go of the question. To stand and repeatedly turn the question over and over and over and never release the question becomes a place of unbelief. What God is looking for is people who will know and take Him at His word that He's been doing this for all generations. He's been bringing restoration by His spoken word, that living word, to you. He's been bringing wholeness by His rhema word to you for generations and generations. And He's not likely to stop now just because you showed up on the scene. So He wants to bring us into a place of understanding that we no longer have to question our ability to hear Him, but that we can stand in faith knowing that He has a greater desire for us to hear Him than we maybe even have to hear Him. He wants to bring us into a wholeness. Because see, out of that wholeness, He can operate through you much more efficiently. Out of that wholeness, He can release destiny through you and to you. Our inheritance is found in the wholeness. The same power and authority that blew back the waters of the Red Sea is the same power and authority that caused the river of Jordan to stand up for miles. By that, the people who were willing to believe that He would cause the Jordan to stand up were the ones who entered into the promised land. Everybody got to go on the first one because that represented our salvation. Only some got to go on the second trip because they had to come into a place of faith and a place of agreement with the Lord that it could happen. When they came into that place of being willing to allow Him to do this in their life, then He showed Himself in mighty ways. The story of Joshua was a story of conquering, of inhabiting the inheritance. That inhabiting of the inheritance is available to you when you'll believe Him at His word and believe and understand that He wants to speak to you, because in His speaking to you is the restoration that you're seeking. It's the restoration that He wants you to have, because without the restoration, you don't get to enter the promise. Those are the things that He's wanting to establish. So how do we begin to hear Him more completely? There's some practical ways. If you pray in the Spirit, this is the most practical way to get used to the channel of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost is a wonderful tool. As you pray in the Holy Ghost, just begin to listen and identify where that sound comes from, where the action of faith is being stirred in you. Because as you identify where that faith is being stirred in you, then you can begin to identify where the channel of God is that speaks to you. Very practical. It simply looks like this. You just begin praying in the Spirit. One of the things that I learned when I was learning to do that, in order to identify where the Spirit was stirring in me, I just began to trace it with my finger. When you've identified where it is, just hold it and identify and hold that place. And as you hold that place, get in, just suddenly stop speaking in tongues, but pray on the inside. Continue to pray in tongues from that place. And as you pray from that place, you will begin to notice that sometimes when you do this, you'll hear it in English. You'll hear the prayer continue in English. Sometimes He'll just begin to speak to you right out of the Spirit in that place. And it really is just as simple as that. So let's practice it just for a moment. So everybody just pray in the Spirit for a moment. And when I say stop, I want you to just have identified where He's speaking from. I want you to just continue listening there. Tell me what, and then just listen for what else He says, or listen for the prayer to continue. Okay. Kodoku larandari shikiyata anda namo palo todo te. Peredi ishi anda namo molandale. Stop. And so how many were able to just hear the Spirit just continue praying in you? Okay. How many were able to hear it just get shifted to English? What do you say? Keep me holy? Amen. And this is not unto death. Amen. Amen. Step out on faith. Go from ankle deep to knee deep and don't look back. Amen. Amen. Anyone else that heard specifically in English? Favor. That's good. See, it doesn't have to be a big thing. It's the opening of the dialogue. God is not into a whole bunch of words sometimes. He wants to just open dialogue. So how do we do it if we don't pray in tongues? Well, that is, to me, is the best way of establishing it. But I can tell you that the Word of God itself contains within it the patterns and the images of who God is and the patterns and images of what the kingdom of God looks like. And as you digest the Word of God, then those patterns and images begin to overlay your own thoughts and patterns. And out of that, you will come to a place of understanding who He is. The Word of God is the ultimate reference for anything and everything that we hear from God. It must be the background of which we compare it to. It is the safety net that protects us on our journey. There are things that are contained in the Word that will show you the character of who He is. And if it's consistent with that character, if it's consistent with what we see, then we can trust it. The Word will bring forth the Logos Word that we're talking about there. Will bring forth, I guess maybe explain it this way, like an echo in your own spirit. It will cause an echo in your own spirit. What I suggest to you is that you spend time listening, practicing on purpose to listen to the voice of God in your life. Because see, out of that, listening to the voice of God is also the place where we begin to see, it's through that same channel that we begin to access the right hand. It's the same place where we begin to access all the things that we talk about here to understand His power and authority in our life. To understand the glory that's been given to us. To understand the places that God wants to take us. But it starts with listening and hearing Him and allowing Him to operate through this voice inside. And every one of us will hear differently. Sometimes we hear a spoken audible word. I have heard on occasion the audible voice of God to where I thought somebody was in my ear outside talking to me. Most of the time I hear with an inner voice. Sometimes it's simply, I was really distraught and now I'm at peace. Sometimes God will speak to you through visions, through pictures. One young man that I worked with, he was one who just saw things. And he saw this beautiful, there's several different images, but it ended with this just purple color. And what He was speaking to him of was His sonship. The fact that as a son of God, there were certain inalienable rights that he was given that he was to walk into. That this sonship was part of the kingdom of God. And that as a part of the kingdom of God, that gave him certain authorities to speak out of and to release over his life and over his family. God can speak to us in so many different ways if we'll just allow Him the place in us and trust that He can. Hallelujah. I suggest that you practice spending time just hearing Him. Devote time to just allowing Him to speak into your life and just take like this, just get a journal and write the things down. Because see, as you journal it and as you write it down, then there's a way, just a release that can happen. Because you get more and more familiar with His voice. At first, if you're unsure about something that you heard, give it to someone that you know and respect. Here's God. But over time, take it and compare it to the Word. Don't try to judge it the minute you're writing it. Please don't do that because you don't write. Just spend all your time judging and not writing. Just write. Just let it be just a free flow of whatever it happens, even if it doesn't even make sense to you. Then give it a couple of days and come back and look at it and go, okay, God, now let me sort through this. Come back a month later and go, oh, wait a second. That looks even more different. Because I can tell you that even before I understood how to do sozo processes, I was doing this process And God would give me very specific instructions for the person that I was going to be counseling that day. And I had no idea who was even going to be showing up a lot of times, much less what their problem or issue was. But he would just begin speaking about things. They had no comprehension to me, and it made no sense to me. But when the person showed up, I went, oh, this is for you. God will put people in your life just to show you that you're on the right track, just to confirm to you His Word. Hallelujah. All right. The willing and obedient will eat the good of the land. Amen. Hallelujah.